Well, good morning, Journey Church. We left it cold in here, just so you would know, that's not what it feels like in Saskatchewan. It's much colder. I grew up there, and we had what's called winter up there, and it was just, it was just cold. Hey, before we get started on our vital signs, and I invite the panel out, I wanted to just take a couple moments to speak with us, because tomorrow, I'm sure many of you are aware, marks both a transition and a remembrance time in our nation. It's a transition as we have one government administration handing over the control and the power to another, and it's also a day of remembrance as we remember the civil rights leader and the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. We as a society, I'm sure you're aware, still have a long way to go to live and see the dream that Martin Luther King articulated so well on those steps so many years ago. We still live in a society where we see hate, bigotry, tribalism, and otherism that is rampant. The two, as I was thinking about this and I was reading and kind of going over some of MLK Jr.'s writings, I thought these two quotes by him were poignant for today. That true peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. And he says, "I think I have discovered the highest good. It is love." And so would you join me in prayer at this time? God, we come today and we are grateful. We're grateful to live in a nation like this. We are grateful that we had no choice where we were born or where we showed up on this earth. And for many of us, that was here. That was there. For some of us, even like me and my family, we chose to come here. And Lord, there is an abundance here that we are grateful for and we acknowledge is ultimately always a blessing from your hand. We also acknowledge, Lord, that living in this country and being American also goes against what it means to be a Christian. There's a tension there, and we don't always do the greatest job managing that and putting that subservient to being a follower of you. Lord, we repent of that. We ask you to lead us better into what it means to be a citizen of your kingdom first. Lord, we thank you for the transition of power that will happen tomorrow, only in that it is an amazing opportunity for another to come in and steward the reins of power that ultimately, again, you have given them. Whether we agree with political sides or a political ideology that is there, Father, we pray your blessing because we want to see your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for each and every, from the national to the state to the local level, those who have been guided by you and chosen by you to lead us. Lord, I ask that our hearts would turn towards you and in doing so lift them up. That whether they acknowledge you as Lord or not, that they would work for your justice, for you putting things right that were wrong. And Lord, where that doesn't happen, let us be reminded that you are still in control, that you are still God. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, for now and eternity. Amen. Well, we have been going through this series of vital signs. It's this idea that when you go to the doctor, they want to check how healthy you are. They're going to pick some very consistent signs and some markers of whether you are healthy in your body, my body, or not. And we wanted to do and have the same idea when it comes to our faith. How do we know if we're living a healthy faith? How do we know if we're growing to look more like Jesus and act more like him? And so we have these six vital signs that we have identified through scripture and through life together. It's crossing the new life, walking with God, living in community, serving on teams, giving with generosity, and bringing my one. And for this series, we've done something a little differently. We're going to conclude today with having two more people come out and share with us. Today we'll be walking with God and living in community, but it's also modeling for you that these are great ways to have conversations when you sit around with other people. And especially the other people that also claim to walk with Jesus, to be a brother and sister in Christ. To not just talk about the football games that were yesterday or coming tomorrow or coming today, but to also get into the real part of life that will give us life and life eternal. To be able to have these conversations, what you see up here isn't scripted at all. We've come prepared with some notes so that we're saying the things that we think we need to say, but ultimately it's a model, hopefully for you, that these are just great conversations to start and to have. You can use some of the questions and especially use some of these. If you're sitting with someone this day, you can just say, hey, how's your walk with God? Hey, how you doing living in community? Hey, tell me what team you serve on, and just be able to sharpen each other as one of the things we'll talk about today is what we can do. So I want to invite our panel out today. I'm excited to have a conversation with these guys, with you as well. And so please welcome out Aaron, who is part of our preaching team, and Ian, who is on our elder team. All right.
Hello.
Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
I did see you back there, but all right, this is your green thingy.
All right,
this is something hot for you, and this is definitely not coffee for me. There you go.
I know the custodian. He'll pick it up.
That's for free. You could take that. I'll sign it after if you want me to. So today we're going to be talking about our two vital signs, walking with God and living in community. So let's talk today. Let's start with walking with God. And on the screen you'll see how we've decided to defined this. It's growing closer to the Father, guided by the Spirit, and transforming to look and act like Jesus. From the very beginning of defining this, we wanted to acknowledge that we in the Christian faith have, let's just call it weird, this idea of a triune God. It's weird. It's a mystery. No one's going to explain it well. We're going to kind of fall over the words of what it means that God is three in one. But we also acknowledge to walk with God is to realize that it comes with specifics in our relationship with the triune nature of God. That there is a Father, Spirit, and Son. And so our walk with Him has to identify all three of those and how that kind of works in tandem with our faith. And so as we do that, why is just this idea of walking with God vital? Why is it one of the vital signs we wanted to choose?
I think it's vital because it's the sign of a living, moving person, right? In real life, you look for, when you're seeing if somebody is alive, one of the first things you do before you can even like approach them is just, do I see movement? Are they moving? Because that's the sign of a living, moving person. If we've moved into a new life with Christ, but we're standing still, then is that really a new life? If we've moved into new life with Christ, we should also be moving with Him through life. It should be not just raised up with Christ, but moving with Him as well.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, there's a sense of when you're walking with Jesus, Jesus uses a lot of parables of like, I am the vine and you are the branches. There's this like sense of we get our life through Jesus and through God. The sower and the seeds, that the good seeds have strong roots. If you're built a house with a firm foundation, there's this sense of that you will not be blown away by the storm. So there's this sense of that if you're really walking with God, that you have this sort of life given into you and this strong foundation.
And I like that we use the word walking because there is that, I think there's a lot of things there, but one is this idea of a return to the perfection of the garden, that where the relationship was at the beginning. We see early on God's coming down and walking in the cool of the evening where it's most pleasurable to be with the creation who's created in His image. He's not coming to walk with the animals. He's coming to walk with people. And there's this relationship. And when they hide themselves, He's kind of like, what are you doing? I'm here to be and walk with you. And this idea of walking then also, I think, sets us up to what it says in Revelation 21, where it talks about then there will be a totally revamped and reimagined and recreated sense that we are walking with God, that not only is He the light, so we don't need the stars and the sun, but that we're now in a city. So what starts in a garden ends in a city, but it stays relational. And when I think of one of the most important relationships in my life with my wife, we started our relationship walking, just shoulder to shoulder, walking the cold tundra of Saskatchewan, and just talking and getting to know each other and building that friendship and that relationship and ultimately seeing that grow into what it is. And so if we're walking, right, the ing, it's active, it's working out, how will we know that we're growing in this vital sign? What can we be looking for in our lives that shows us, oh, we are progressing? There is that life that you were talking about, that movement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I know it's been mentioned the past several weeks, but I like to pull Romans 12 from the Message. We talked about, you know, in Romans 12, 1, it was just making your body a living sacrifice. But in the Message, it says, take your everyday ordinary, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So a lot of times I ask the question of, oh, where do I start? How do I start walking with God? And it's just saying, I'm going to take what I'm already doing and just place it before God. I'm going to focus on God in the things that I'm already doing, the things that I'm already involved in my life. I'm just changing my focus toward God.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it is almost a question of what motivates you, what moves you. Because you can do a bunch of good stuff, but if it's not coming from the fact that you are being led by the Spirit, you're moving towards the Father, you're walking with Jesus, if it's not coming from that, then it's not going to be fruitful, really. And so when we're talking about walking with God, it's about getting your motivations right, getting your, I guess, your foundation right. It's almost like tuning your conscience to be the same as God's. It's what comes to mind in my day-to-day life. Is it how to serve myself, or is it how to serve God? Is it how to serve others, right? Or is it just how do I get the most out of this life? Because if it's just how do I get the most out of this life, well, that's a me-centered walk. That's just me walking alone. But if I'm walking with God, then I will be moved to do the things He would be moved to do. Right. It's asking for God to give us a new heart. Almost. I like Ezekiel 36:26, where God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So it's like this process of walking with God, you'll see it if your heart breaks for what breaks God's heart.
Nice. And, I mean, we talked about that Ezekiel passage when we were on stage here talking about cross into new life, right? And so there's the sense that the gospel is in play here, that that this walking with God isn't a I have to, but I want to, right? That our motivation is, man, I get to talk to the Creator of the universe. I get to have a relationship with the Father. I get to be guided by the Spirit. I get to look like Jesus more if I'm doing some of the things. And what we're really talking about, I think, with walking with God is the backstage part of our lives, that the fruit, the Bible talks about the fruit, or what you reap you'll then sow, and that sowing is kind of the front stage. And what we're talking about with these habits and with these growing as a walking with God relationship is really the backstage, is the, man, this is what happens when nobody else sees. This is when just me and God there. I think one of the ways, speaking specifically of the guided by the Spirit, is I have felt most like I am walking in sync with God when God's saying things that I don't agree with. is how I might put that. And so the ways that I would ask this to us as a congregation is this idea of when you're talking with God, or you feel like God is speaking or calling you to something, is God in His word or in His voice or in His prompting, is He affirming your thoughts? Is He affirming your views? Is He affirming your actions and your worldview? Is He affirming your reactions and peep to things or to people or situations? Like when you have that person that just really ticks you off, is God saying, oh, he ticks me off too. Way to go, Jeremy. Yeah, you and I, we're against him. Or because here's the thing. If God's always affirming what you're thinking, I think it's a fair assessment that you're probably worshiping a venerated version of yourself. Not God. I see God in Isaiah saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's a Bible challenge to anybody out there. If you can find one place in Scripture, one example in Scripture where God's leading led to that person being comfortable or conformed to what they wanted, or the path and the decision that God called them to do, they're like, oh, sign me up for that. I'll buy you a meal. I'll buy you 5 meals. I'll give you Chick-fil-A for a year. Because I don't think you'll find it. I think the case is that when God calls us to change, to move, to walk with him, he's going to call us into the uncomfortable. And he's going to call us to do and be the things that he wants, not necessarily what we want.
Yeah, I mean, if you were here this morning, Ruth shared some verses out of Psalms 23 about just Jesus guiding you, God guiding you. He guides me along the right path for your name's sake. But there's next verse in verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for I know that you are there. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. I think there's this sense of like we need to just trust God to know that he has this thing. You know, there's things that I won't agree with, but I also trust God enough to know that even though I'm in this dark place, even though I'm going through these challenges, that I know that God's in control and that he has this for me.
Yeah, it's... I think something that I was hearing you saying was that like it's not comfortable. It's often a sign that we're listening to God, that we're in step with him if we disagree, and I think that that's mirrored in our relationships, and we'll be talking about soon here living in community and how that's also a sharpening process. But I think the times that I've felt like God is speaking to me, yes, are those times where he is making me do something that I wouldn't have done on my own. But I think also more than that, it's also the times that he's changing just the way I think. So it's not just the doing, it's the thinking, it's the feeling. And that is why I brought up that the change of the heart.
Yeah.
Because again, you can do good things, but if you're not doing them because you are led by God to do them, it's still just you. I really love this from Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's this idea that it's not me that lives anymore. The good things I do aren't mine to claim. I'm not this now I'm perfect and I've done it. It's any good thing I do is because Christ is living through me in that moment. And so I think this process that we're trying to do, as we're talking about walking with God, it is how do I stop looking like me and start looking like Jesus?
Right.
Which is why the third part of that, how did we put it? That it's to live a life that looks like Jesus. How did we put it? Transforming to look and act like Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so what would be some of the habits that we would, that I would want, that we would want as a congregation to start instilling in our lives that will allow us to grow closer to the Father, be guided by the Spirit, to look and act like Jesus? What would we be starting, continuing?
I think we start by looking at the disciples. It's the first place you start is how does Jesus relate to the disciples? How do the disciples show their walk with Jesus and with God? And, you know, they use the word disciple in the book pretty often, but I've read a book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way. I know some of the men in this group have done as part of the men's mentorship group. But this book uses the word apprenticeship. It's that you are just with them so much that you look over, you see what they're doing, and you just repeat what that person's doing. And I think there's a sense of that when we walk with God. If you're in the book and you're praying, you're around God so much that you just start doing what you're doing. Story from this morning, I was looking over and I'm holding my son and we're worshiping this morning, and he looks over to see Ethan Day, who's raising his hand up in the air, and I look back at my son and my son starts to raise his hand in the air to do worship. And there's this sense of, I just look beside me, I see how that person's worshiping God, and I also emulate that and worship God myself.
Yeah, no, that's good.
I think you can also, you know, get into this habit by getting some time alone with God. Again, we're about to talk about what it looks like to be with God and also with each other when we talk about community, but alone time with God is vital. Spending time alone in the Word, in prayer, and I would say even extended time if you can manage it. Obviously, there's some baby steps that get you there, but time in the morning or time in the evening, time setting a day aside, whatever it looks like to spend time with God. I know that in my life, the times where I've felt like the walk is dry, you know, there's I'm doing the good things, but not really motivated by Jesus at all to do it. It's just empty works. Those times, I was impacted and almost brought back to life by alone time with God. I can think of one time in particular. I was in college, and I was getting a Bible degree, so I was spending a lot of time learning about the Bible, but it had lost all of its fervor, all of its zeal, all of its the feeling that behind it, the motivation to do it. And I had to do a chapel. That was something you have to do at Bible college. You have to do chapels.
They make you go to church. Been there.
Yeah, they make you do like churchy activities at school. And I was slacking, so I had like 30 credits to do in the last 2 weeks.
That's the spiritual discipline of procrastination, yeah, if you're wondering.
It's my gift, yeah. But they had one in the final week that was worth 5 credits. So I was like, I've got to go. And it was you taking 3 hours in silence and solitude. So going to be alone and just sitting with nothing but the word. Mm. And I ended up going through Ephesians 2. And it wasn't even the message of Ephesians 2 that turned things around for me. It was just that I was getting rid of all the noise and spending time with just God. And I'm not saying you need to do 3 hours in order to make that happen, but are you setting aside time, creating a holy space? That's what holy means, set apart. Are you creating a holy space to spend time with God?
All of these vital signs are found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We won't read the whole thing, but it starts with this, and they, that's the disciples and those who have just come to Christ because of Peter, says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And my question is this to everyone here, even the guys on the stage, has there ever been something you've been devoted to? So put up your hands if you've ever had to create into yourself an expertise. Maybe you had to take piano lessons, you had to learn your trade, you had to go to school for doing what you needed to do, you devoted yourself to hours and hours of practicing something, yes? All right, of those, how many people had their parents make them do some of those things? All right, thank your parents for piano lessons, all right. That's devoted. Our guitar player back here, Matthew, I talk to his dad every now and then. I talk to Matthew, and man, that guy's devoted to learning what he plays here. And he just has it oozing out of his fingers because they have literally bled on those strings. We know what it means to be devoted to things. I think when it comes to walking with God, a lot of us dabble. Hmm. We're not devoted. I know for me, in those times where I've been dry, it hasn't been that I've been devoted to it like I am to a craft or a skill or my Netflix queue. I dabble. I'll give them what time I have left over. I'll give them the leftovers. I got 5 hours left. I need it for that credit or whatever. And so I think part of these practices of these habits, spiritual disciplines is one way to say it, is that difference of motivation is, am I devoted? Because, I just want to walk with God. Or do I dabble because it's like, yeah, I guess I should. And so some of the habits, just to throw them out there, is definitely, the Bible, God's word is there so that he can reveal himself to us. And so our faith habit of the month is over there. It should be a faith habit. This one should be the faith habit of the year, but try it for a month. You know, get into the word. What does it look like to pray, to fast, to celebrate, to confess? There's other faith habits. We're going to keep having them lined up there so you can go back and repeat the ones and that type of thing. On the screen, you'll see a couple things. I think Ian mentioned it. There's this great book that many of us have or are reading, Practicing the Way. Go ahead and throw that up on the screen. 3, 2, 1. Okay, it's going to be up there in a minute. The faith habit is up there. There it is. Our faith habits are up there. There's this great website called Become New. It's one of my spiritual mentors from afar, John Ortberg. It's a daily meditation and devotion, and you get to watch it. It's about 10 minutes. It's infused with God's word as well, and it's been really helpful for me. I think that this idea of walking with God, here's just the Nike way to do it. Just do it. Like, just start doing something. D.L. Moody, evangelist, said of evangelism once to somebody. He said, I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing it. And so what we're looking for here isn't perfection at all. It's just, all right, what's the one thing that you're not doing that you can start doing? What's the 1% that you can start doing to live in that walking with God part? How can you pray a little bit more? How can you get into your word? How could you maybe with people?
Yeah, there's some training involved in it. I think you've mentioned if I want to run a marathon, I don't just start by running the marathon. I have to train for it and be prepared for it. I remember when I was in high school, we had this challenge called 7-Up. It says, instead of pushing your snooze button, I'm going to wake up and spend 7 minutes with God. Can I devote the 7 minutes to God? And then, you know, maybe for you, that next step is, oh, maybe it's 15 minutes, or maybe I need to focus on prayer for a little bit, or maybe I need to do this. But that's, I think that's where it starts. It's just saying, what's the next step that's right for me? I don't want to, you know, I don't think I'm ready tomorrow to be spending 3 hours a day in God's word. Maybe that's not the right step for me.
Yeah. And one of the best ways to do that, which leads into our next vital sign, is like we say here, that faith is a journey we take together, is to do it together. To realize that the Christian faith isn't a solo sport. It's a together sport. And so when we talk about living in community, we've chosen to define it this way, that we're pursuing deep, gospel-centered relationships for God's glory and mutual growth. That'll come up on the screen in a second. But we're pursuing deep, gospel-centered relationship for God's glory and mutual growth. Why is it vital that we do this together? Because we could probably do it alone if we wanted to, but why shouldn't we?
Yeah, I mean, I'll start with the fruits of the Spirit. There's some fruits of the Spirit in there that I really feel like you can't do yourself. There's love, there's kindness. But I even add on, God calls us to be compassionate and empathetic. And there's this sense of I can't grieve when others grieve if there's no others. There's a sense of I need to be able to do something with somebody that God's called us to do. And there's even a sense of I feel like I can't truly follow God if I don't know how to truly act and walk with one another when things are good and when things are bad.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think it's also vital because we were designed for community. Mm. We weren't designed to be alone. If you look at the creation, whoa, I got a lot louder. If you look at the creation narrative in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, and you see the description of the creation of Adam and Eve, and God makes Adam, and then he says this. It says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." We, like God, are about community. I mean, God, we talked about it, he's three in one.
Right.
He is, on his own, a community. And we need community. We're designed for it. God saw that it was not good when we were alone.
Yeah. I've done a lot on my own. Learned things, had experiences, gone places, lived. But I think the richest, and maybe you can agree with this in yourself, the richest times are when I've done life with others. The richest experiences. And the ones where I've longed to do life with others are the ones that have created the most joy in me. And so it's back to that. We're created for this. Why would we deny that? Mm-hmm. And ultimately, to be growing in this community, we need to be very aware of how we are in community and what community looks like. It's not just showing up in a flash mob of people or Christians or even just showing up every Sunday. So how would someone know if this living in community, this actively gospel-centered relationships for glory and mutual growth, how would we know? How would we access kind of the pulse of, is that the community we're in, and how are we growing there? What would we have to see in ourselves?
Well, something that's interesting, I learned this week. When archaeologists are digging and looking at human bones.
That's how they dig.
Yeah, how they do it like this. When they're digging up human bones, one of the earliest signs of a civilization is finding a femur bone that's been broken and healed over. Because if you're alone and you break your femur bone, you're done. You can't do anything at that point. You can't get around. There's no way to take care of yourself long enough to heal it. Hmm. But if it breaks and is healed, that is a sign that somebody took care of you in that time. And so I think if you have been through a difficult time and found yourself alone, found yourself without support system, well, that itself is a sign that it's not happening. But on the other hand, if you know right now that if something terrible happened to you, you got in a car accident, car's done, or you lost your job, any number of things, are you confident that there are people around you who would take care of you?
Yeah. No, that's a good one.
I think there's a sense, and Aaron, you mentioned it, but there's a sense of just you got to humble yourself. You've got to kind of take your pride or self-indulgence and say, I'm going to throw that away in support of somebody else. I think of Jesus when he said, what does it mean to be my disciple? In Matthew 16, 24, he says, if anyone's to be my disciple, he must first deny himself, then take up his cross and follow me. There's this first step of you've got to deny yourself to be able to be kind of living in community with Jesus and living in community with one another.
Yeah, we're going to, if we're living in that type of community that is really for God's glory and mutual growth, we're going to bump into each other, right? And so there's going to be, we're going to start saying things like, are we able to reconcile with other people or do we just write them off? I think one of the ways we can tell if we're growing in this and if we're looking like a Jesus community is, you know, are we confessing our sins to one another? I mean, Scripture speaks to it, right? Confess your sins to one another. There it is, James 5, 6. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Are we celebrating other people's wins? I think for me at least, and maybe others, it's easier sometimes to grieve when people grieve, but I know when I'm growing in community and in that love, when someone else has something or gains something or celebrates something that I don't have, and I'm more joyful for their gain than I am thinking about what I don't have or my loss. I think that's when we start to see like, oh, that is for God's glory, right? He celebrates when we celebrate things. Are there other things we can be looking for in a community that would be like, oh, this is gospel-centered rather than, because we're all part of communities, but I think one of the things, especially social media, goodbye TikTok, by the way. We're not going to have a moment of silence for TikTok. It's not coming back. I rebuke you, TikTok, in the name of, all right.
It's back already.
Now, is it back already? For the love. That's why some of the people over here aren't listening. Get off your phones. I have no idea where I was going now.
You were asking if there was another sign.
Oh, another sign, yes. See what TikTok does? Small little thing. This ticky-talky.
One of the signs, I'm gone. One of the signs, and I mean, it's already been brought up, in our relationship with God, that He sharpens us, that you can tell that He's, you know, actively working in your life because you feel that friction of like, I don't want to do this, but I know like God would have me do this, and I am motivated to live life for Him, so I'm going to do that. It's the same with community that we experience friction. Scripture says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And so, the sign when something's being sharpened is sparks.
Yeah.
I'd say if you're living in unity easily, right? If there's no cause to have discord, then you're probably not willing to disagree with each other, not willing to sharpen each other. The sign of a healthy community is one that has those sparks, has those moments where you're sharpened by each other and it's difficult, and then there is still unity.
Yeah.
So you need to experience that friction and community in that way.
Yeah, there's two things that we're wanting from relationships if we're looking at our definition on the screen. It's that they're deep and they're gospel-centered. Mm-hmm. I think if I look at a lot of the surface-level community that I have, it's more about, am I talking about the weather? Is it more than, hey, how are you? If things get difficult, do I run the other way? I think the test that I put on myself, and maybe I'll put it on everybody else, is that if I have something challenging, like I need to move my house, or I need to have meals served because I can't cook for myself, do people show up? Mm-hmm. Have I developed deep enough relationships where people are willing to come and serve with me and be in community with me when my life is challenging? And vice versa, if someone else that I'm in deep community with has a challenge in their life, am I willing to go out of my way to make a meal for them? Am I willing to go out of my way to help them move? Am I willing to go out of my way to serve them in a way that they can't serve themselves?
And what's coming to mind when you say that is the word vulnerability. Mm-hmm. Because before people show up, they have to be invited, right? Like, I'm not going to know you're moving unless you call and say, Jeremy, I'm moving. Can I get some help?
Yeah.
Right? And we're not going to know. And so are you in a community? Are you in those relationships where vulnerability is welcomed? It is safe, right? I remember a little pastoral anecdote here. I remember a person came up to me once, and they were quite irate at me because I had not come and visited them in the hospital. And I was like, oh, man, I didn't know you were in the hospital. And I said, did you call the church and let them know? No, I did not. Okay. Did you call your small group leader and let them know? No, I did not. Did you send an email? Like, did you communicate this in any way? And they're like, no, you should just know. And I was just like, okay, I don't have the spiritual gift of mind reading, and I don't troll the emergency rooms, you know, kind of thing. But that's the sense of, man, we long to be visited in the hospital, right? We long for people to come and help. I mean, if you stood at your house with the moving van, you're like, nobody showed up, and your wife's like, did you call any? I mean, she's already smarter than you, but she's going to call you on that one. So I think part of the idea of that community that we're in that is gospel-centered and also mutually growth is, am I vulnerable? Mm-hmm. Am I opening up my chest and saying, hey, here's my heart. Here's my hurts. Here are the things that I'm anxious about, my fears. Here's my joys type of thing.
It feels like we're dying to get into some of the application. We've
sure.
talked a lot about the signs, and it bleeds into application. What are some of the things that somebody can do if they want to practice this vital sign?
Yeah. I think the number one way here at Journey Church is a community group. And Pastor Jesse throwing it out there.
Let's go, Jesse.
Little bit of job security, but also I think just this idea that I think the Bible models that we are to do life in small groups, right? I mean, Jesus came down. You've talked about the idea of, let's look at Jesus and the disciples. Jesus came down, had thousands around him, had 70 disciples around him, but chose to do that vulnerable heart thing with 12. He's like, 12 is a good number for me. And there's some theological implications there too, but I think there's some really good research I won't get into, but we can't really be known by more than 8 to 12 people at that level. Because after 12 is not a small group anymore, it's not actually personal space anymore, it's social space, and you can get lost in groups of 13 or more. You can kind of come to the side and go to the periphery there. But Jesus came down, he let them see him weep. He let them see him frustrated. Right, he let them in, and he chose to do it in a small group. Mm-hmm. So I think small groups and are the way we are programming and saying it here is community groups are vital, but also that they are integral to growing and the way, the number one way that we do it here at Journey Church.
Yeah, and I think that whether it's in community groups or on the teams you serve or on a Sunday morning here. There's a few things that you can also do to make sure that that's a community that's thriving. And I think for me, it comes out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. He says this in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And what he's doing in that verse is just creating a almost like a task in front of us. This is what we're trying to do. We're trying to retain our hope in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of all sorts of things. We're retaining our hope. How do we do that? And he says this in verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what I pull out of this is three easy-to-remember ways to make a community count, whether it's here on Sunday morning, in the teams you serve, or especially in these community groups. And that's to first show up, right? He says, don't neglect gathering together, just show up. And so I think a lot of times, and for many people in our congregation and in the American church, show up is a hard one. Mm. But show up, just be present. And then stir up. It's almost like in chemistry, you stir two things together to kind of accelerate a reaction between them. And I think we should stir each other up, not just let somebody, they'll figure out their walk with God on their own, but step in and say, I'm going to stir this up within you. Have you noticed this about yourself? Have you thought about this with God? So stir each other up. And then lastly, build each other up, encouraging each other, bringing each other hope. Those are the things that keep us going when things are hard. And so all of those things, they lead to this retaining of hope that we have through Christ.
Yeah, and I think this is done through community groups a little bit. We mentioned with bringing your one, is the question we ask is, does your heart break if this one person isn't in this building? Mm-hmm. And I think in community groups and what we're talking about with living in community is, does my heart break if these two or three people leave our church? And I think that's where my heart goes out to in this case, where I look at scripture at the end of John when Peter just denied Jesus and Jesus died and he came back and Jesus sought out Simon Peter and he asks him three times of, do you love me? And Jesus then asks Peter when he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And there's a sense of Jesus saying to Jesus saying to Peter, he's like, you love me, but you also have to love the community and live in the community. And I think that's Jesus saying, hey, I'm calling you back into this community to live get together again.
Yeah. Well, hey, this has been good. Let me end with this. Many of you, when you came in for the first week, got a card like this. If you didn't, or if you want one, they're out there, and you can do some kind of some self-diagnosis. You know, where do I see that there's a need? Where is that vital sign lower, and I need to do this? I had a really good mentor who walked me through a really significant portion of my life where I wanted to grow, and he would say this. Because we'd get together and he'd say, what do you want to work on? And I'd have a list because I'm a list guy. I was like, here's my list of things. And he'd say, man, those are all great. Pick one. And you're just going to work on one thing for the next month. And I was like, but I can do two. I'm a multitasker. And he's like, not a really good one. And he said, just pick one. Just pick one. And so the idea of all six of these isn't for us here at Journey Church to say, hey, you need to be at the same level and great at all of these or hitting on all these cylinders all at once. It's, hey, where right now in that walking with God part of your life is God saying, hey, here's the one thing that why don't you and I work on together? Maybe it's you're sitting here, you have yet to cross the line into life. That you're not yet a disciple, and so none of these other ones are going to have anything to do with you.
God for us, God, and there's just this immense love that just will pour over, not only into our relationship with you, God, but with our relationship to others. We're thankful for this time this morning, and this time just in fellowship with you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Yeah.